Wow, thank you so much for letting me come. When I pastored, I used to make fun of the guys who only came to the meetings if they were preaching. Now, I haven't been here in 5 years, and here I am. Turn your Bibles to John 15. I am so appreciative of the friendship, the Weiss family. I can't tell you how dear Brother Mike is to me, but before that, Fred, and before that, Mark, and before that, Dad, and just precious, precious, precious to me. When Brother Ted Dahl says he was youth pastor for 17 years, I've been there, done that. I have the actual T-shirt for being youth director for, and then senior pastor for 25, and now this is my 11th year traveling. Our head usher, Bruno Felberg, when I told him I was resigning and was going to travel, he takes me aside and he says, "Brother King, you never cease to amaze me." He said, "All these years, you've got by just working one day a week, and now you're not even going to do that." But what a delight for me to travel all through COVID 2017, 18, 19, 20. I preach out 50 weeks a year. And 20 and 21, 50 weeks this week, or this year, 50 weeks. I'm not bragging or complaining, but I have just been so blessed going from church to church, meeting pastors and people. And I've been to several churches back, you know, for the second time, and I'll meet some lady. I was there at that church 7 years ago, and she goes, "Do you remember me?" And I say, "Look, just let's get over this. Just tell me what my name is. I don't even care what your name is. Just tell me who I am anymore." So I'm sorry for forgetting so many of your names, but I promise you, and with me gone a lot, my wife travels about a quarter of the time, a third of the time with me. We did a family conference in Indiana 2 weeks ago, and she came with me for that, but doesn't commonly go, especially if it's a quick trip there and back. She says, "Randy, I can sit for 10 hours in a car, which I hate, and then on Saturday night have supper with you and the pastor and listen to you talk about things I couldn't care less about, and then sleep in an uncomfortable bed and be trapped in a small room with a guy who snores, and then go to church and hear a sermon I've heard 50 times before, and then go to lunch at Culver's, and you sit there and talk until 2:30 when I could be napping. And then I get up and go to church again and hear another sermon that I couldn't care less about. And then I spend 10 hours in the car on the way. Or I can go to a church I love, sleep in my bed, soak in my tub, see my grandkids. I'll see you later." She's earned the right to say that. 50 years. We've been dating 54 years and married 50, and 45 of those were happy. And we're so blessed. But it's kind of a funny deal, but I had a man that came to our church, and he had been there for a year, and then he just came to meet me in my office, and it doesn't happen that a man quitting the church will come and look you in the face, sit across the desk, and tell you face to face why he's leaving. And he said, "Look, all you do is guilt me. You tell me I'm not a good soul winner, and you tell me I got to be a better soul winner, and people are dying and going to hell, and their blood's going to be required at my hand, and so I try to get improved on that. But the next week, you're preaching on prayer and how we're supposed to be constant in prayer and how we none of us pray enough, and so I try to get. And then the next week, I come, and you say, look, you've got to be a better husband and spend time with your kids. And he said, I'm sick of being hollered at. Now, I never looked at it that way. But the way he was receiving it was, I just go there to get my face ripped off. And I don't want to spend my life laboring under a cloud of guilt, a shadow of disapproval. I don't want to live like this. I want to go someplace where I'm encouraged and helped. And I said to him, wow, if you don't get it from me, you're going to get it from your wife. You may as well take it from me. But I think there was a nugget. And on my way down here, a pastor from Michigan called me and says, where are you heading, Brother King? And I said, well, I'm going to a pastor's fellowship meeting. He says, yeah, I've been to my last one of those. And I've never had that feeling where, boy, I dread going around those guys. I love it. But some guys that don't come, he just said it plainly. He said, look, I work a secular job. I can only be part-time at the church. And the first preacher hollered that I'm not a good time manager. And then the next guy that preached and said, my preaching is shallow and I don't spend enough time studying, and I've got people in the congregation that are deeper theologues than I am, and how my congregation has to go to the internet to find out anything because they're fishing in a shallow pond at our church. I need to be deeper in my theology and stronger in my awareness of current events. And he said, then the guy stood up and preached and said that I got to learn how to exegete better, and my introduction needs to give people a reason why they should listen to me, and my content, my body needs to have more memorable content, and then my closing should be much more powerful to draw people to a decision. And boy, he says, I'm just having a hard time get in the mind of God for what I should even feed the flock of God next Sunday. And I don't need somebody to holler at me. And I thought to myself, you know, that's not been my experience. I've always been blessed and helped and encouraged, but I'm also keenly aware that there are people that are battling with things that aren't my experience. They could maybe use a little encouragement in what they're going through. But I pastored, and most of you know that I milk cows. Every morning, 4 o'clock, I hadn't been doing much at 4 o'clock in the morning anyway, and so I'd milk cows and then go to the church and serve and then come home at 4 and milk the cows again, and then, boy, go to church, do whatever at the evenings. And one of the men of our church came to me, and he had his Bible open to the book of Jeremiah and to a particular passage, and he said, Brother King, I was listening to a guy, and he was on chapter whatever, 18, and he was showing me some things there in chapter 18, the potter and the clay and all of that. And I mean, he saw some things in there that you didn't bring out. And he lathered on me about how this guy saw things in there that, boy, I just was pretty thin soup. And I said, you know who that guy is? He's a Bible college professor. He teaches the book of Jeremiah for the last 27 years to 3 sections of students. He does Jeremiah in the first hour, and Jeremiah in the third hour, and Jeremiah in the fifth hour. And he's done nothing but teach Old Testament history and the prophets, and Jeremiah's his stock in trade. And that is his life. I'm milking cows, doing weddings, doing funerals, counseling families, trying to raise 6 demon-possessed kids. I have an actual life. I hope to God he'd see something in Jeremiah that I never saw. But don't you know the devil tries to breed jealousy and envy? I never got into that. I just wasn't. This theme of being led of the Spirit, I told Brother Mike, I said, I'm just not good at that. I went to school for mechanical engineering. 2 + 2 = 4. Everything makes sense. You do what's in front of you. Just mind your business. Keep your head down. Do what you're told. I'm not much in the ethereal, and I look back and say, surely the Holy Spirit of God did that. But it started when I was born. I'm a twin, and we were born premature. They didn't even know there was another one upstream. I came out at 7.5 months, 3 pounds, 12 ounces. I've blossomed since then. I say I beat my brother out. He says he kicked me out. I don't know just how that worked. But hear me. I was born without a larynx and an esophagus. This is before neonatal intensive care. There's another baby coming. By all accounts, they should have thrown me in the trash then and there. But that doctor that delivered me went back in the lab there beside the delivery room, and he got a little pipette, a stainless steel pipe, and he cut off a little section and sewed it at the underside of my throat here and here, and then went and delivered the other kid. He went home and got the crib. I stayed in the hospital. But miraculously, do you believe God knew Randy King would need a voice box? Yeah. I'm saying to you, my whole life has been looking back and saying, surely God did that. He gets the glory for that. My goodness, who knew that my voice box would be my life? But God Almighty did. And so I'm just mighty happy as a clam. So we're in John 15, and most of you are real familiar with this passage and Jesus' sermon and all of that. And I want to just be on the practical side, and I'm saying to pastors, every week I'm with a new pastor, and I've been so blessed and encouraged, and I learn so much, and I feel like a bee going from flower to flower. I try to cross-pollinate wherever I can, and I leave with a little bit of nectar, but mostly I'm trying to be a help and an encouragement to pastors. I so respect what you're doing. I had a pastor in Texas say to me, Brother King, when you're meeting with people and it's kind of a fragile situation and they're angry or critical and they're probably going to quit the church and you're meeting with them and they're going to say things and you know they're a bunch of liars out there, you tape record them, don't you? So that if anybody accuses you of saying something, if they misrepresent you, if they, you could document it, right? I mean, if the people leave, you can, hey, play it for the deacons. This is what they said. And I said, are you kidding me? I have been lied about, lied to, misrepresented, misquoted, misunderstood so many times. It comes with the territory. Yeah. Oh, I'm not going to have people misquoting me. But when they found a drawer in the pastor's desk with tape after tape after tape of when men came in to see him confidentially, when they found tape recordings of the pastor dressing down a staff member, and they took pictures of it and sent it to the congregation, did you give permission for you to be tape recorded against the law in the state of Texas? The week before, there was 145 in church. That Sunday, there was 32 in church. That's when they call Randy. Hey, what do you think I should do? Well, you had a major case of the stupids. He says, hey, I was told in Bible college to tape record. I said, so they should have fired the teacher. But if you don't have the brains to determine that that wasn't a good idea, you don't have the power to be a pastor. Just do that congregation a favor and resign. Go make somebody else miserable. Now, I don't usually talk like that, but wow, I've seen preachers do some pretty dumb things. And I'm just trying to encourage. So here today, in John chapter 15, I am the true vine, verse 1. And my Father is the husbandman. Watch carefully. Every branch in me, verse 2, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Preaching today the next clause, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. When I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of, boy, if we were left to ourselves, we would utterly, miserably fail. Yes, if we can only operate in our flesh, our strength, our understanding, our perception, our cleverness, boy, we're going to miserably fail. Nobody's smart enough, spiritual enough, intellectual enough. If the Holy Spirit of God doesn't come in and do the office work in the heart, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. I've watched it over and over and over again. You need the presence of God. And so I know that's kind of ethereal. And we'd say to people, hey, we're here to glorify God. We were created for God's glory. We're here to please God. We're here for His purpose. And now, let's see, if I say to the teenagers, hey, you're here to glorify God. You were created to glorify God. Start glorifying God. Now glorify, glorify, glorify. Even a sincere kid that wanted to do it. What does that look like? What does that mean? How do I do that? Well, at least we know a step closer. Herein is my Father glorified, verse number 8, that ye bear much fruit. All right then, we've landed on that at least. Bear fruit. If you bear fruit, you'll bring glory to God. See, herein is my Father glorified, you bear fruit. So start bearing fruit. Bear fruit now, come on. I'm watching, bear fruit. And I'm saying, a mist in the pulpit leaves a fog in the pew. Yeah. Yeah. You know, what does that actually mean? Put a practical handle on it. If you expect me to live it, then tell me what that looks like. Now, every church has a percentage of people that are just, Okay, just tell me the rules. What can I do and what can't I do? What am I supposed to? Just tell me the rules. I don't want to think about it. And I'm saying, these guys go to work at a factory and they don't want to be the foreman. They just, hey, I take my lunchbox, I work on my machine, I leave when the door is closed and I don't have to trouble. I don't carry those problems all home. And then there are those in the church that have to overthink everything and psychoanalyze everything. And why did he tell that to me? What's he getting at? Is he being manipulative? He's trying to control me. I'll never forget, a lady came to our church. She was there the third Sunday, her and her husband. And I'm preaching, and I just minded my own business, kind of, and a little bit of theirs. And while I was shaking hands at the door, the woman comes out, and she takes my hand, and she says, I know you. You're a control freak. You're just trying to run me. No. I only say about one quarter of what comes across this mind. But I was loading when my wife poked her head around and took her hand and she said, oh, don't flatter yourself, sweetheart. He's got a lot more important things to do than run your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lori. But I'm saying, don't you feel sometimes like, hey, I can't win for losing. I'm trying to help. That's all I'm trying to do. He that'll be the greatest, let him be the servant of all, right? I'm just trying to serve. But there is a truth here, and I want to elaborate a little bit on this. That is, we're trying to get people from wherever we find them to where they got to be, to where God wants them to be. And churches and pastors struggle with this all the time. I've got this person who got saved, and I think they're saved, and they're coming to church sporadically. And some churches have a whole litany of rules. In order to be a member of the church, you have to agree that, and you have to agree to the statement of faith, and you got to promise never to go to a movie, and you have to not smoke, and you can't drink. And hey, there are all kinds of attempts to keep a pure body of Christ. I get that. But in Acts 2, when the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, I think those people were part of the church. And I believe there was actual sinners that got saved. And that in the church, there were people who had all kinds of regrettable pasts. And when I read this passage, when I got saved, Pastor Nelson was teaching through the book of John. I got saved in John 14. By the time we got to John 15, Pastor Nelson used that verse and said, this is your memory verse. I was a brand new Christian. I was an evolutionist. I was an absolute pagan when it comes to the way I lived. And Pastor Nelson said, here's the truth. Every branch that bears fruit, God purges it so it can bring forth more fruit. And our job as a church is to help you bear some fruit so God, the Holy Spirit, can start working on you so you can bear more fruit. That never has lost or left my mind. Hey, I don't care. Wherever you find people, you're trying to get them to where God wants them to be. And there's this progress, this process that takes place of sanctification. And here's the biggest problem. If you have a church with a bunch of people who actually have Deputy Holy Spirit badges, or they actually have resident membership in the Sanhedrin, then you worry what they're going to think if you use this person. Pastor Nelson says, You know, we got a guy that comes on Sunday morning only, and he just sits in the back row. He's always inebriated. He sits there and belches and pass gas and stinks, but he says, I love him because we get to count him in the attendance. I was saved under a man of God who had more common sense in his little finger than most guys live and die with. And so he had this philosophy. I don't try to get them all cleaned up so I can use them. My goal isn't, hey, I want you to be a vessel fit for the master's use, and until then I can't use you. His was, hey, wherever you are, my job as a pastor is to get you engaged, get you employed, get you to take some ownership so that God can work on your heart so you can be what God wants you to be. He never lowered the bar of where God wanted us to be. But he was willing to use anybody. And that's how I got in the door. I was telling Brother Mike before the service, I don't even know how to find what the Holy Spirit wants. The guy that led me to Christ says, oh, you don't need a voice. You have a verse. You do this because he told you to do it. And I know there's more to Christianity than that, but I'm saying my experience was, hey, he told you to win souls, so win souls. You don't have to ask if he's in on that. He told you to pray, so you pray. He told you to serve, so you serve. He told you to worship, so you worship. You just do what you're told. This is his commandment, that you believe on Jesus Christ whom he hath sent. It's not complicated. You just do what you're told. Well, that hit a harmonic chord with me in the 60s and 70s. The Vietnam War's going on. Everybody's wondering, they're on this search for significance and what is life all about, and I'm a free-thinking, out-of-the-box hippie, and I'm anti-establishment, and hey, and what's real, and why am I here, and what's important, and it was so neat to have somebody give me a Bible and say, here's what we're here for, and here's what we're doing, and you just do this. What a joy. I found out later that God was in all of that.
Amen.
But I didn't. If you'd have said, well, did the Holy Spirit do that? Well, he told me to do it, so that's why I did it. I hate to sound quite that pragmatic, but that's where I came from. But every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purges it, they may bring forth more fruit. When I was pastor, we had a guy come to the church, and I'm telling you, he had the cruddiest clothes. He had a scraggly beard. He stunk. I mean, he smoked like a chimney and was an alcoholic. And he came to our church and he got saved. Now, I didn't ask him to preach the next week, but he wanted to talk to me. What can I do for the church? Hear me. I'm going to have somebody that does not like it if I even let him on the premises. But hey, ready, willing, and able don't always come in the same body. And I said to him, well, you're just the guy I've been looking for. He says, really? Yeah. I said, we've got some bus kids that come on the bus, and 9:30 is Sunday school, and they come in, and they're running across the chairs, and they're disobeying the teachers, and they're singing greasy, grimy, gopher guts, and they're just juvenile delinquents from Hades. And between Sunday school and church, they leave the Sunday school rooms and they go in the bathrooms, and ain't no telling what goes on in that bathroom. But the noises, the getting toilet paper wet and throwing it over the divider, pumping all the soap onto the floor. And I said, I am desperately in need of a boys' bathroom supervisor. And so I'd like you to come. Now, I don't want you to go in the bathroom with them. Parents get sketchy about that, but you could stand outside the bathroom door, and if they're in there for more than just a minute or two, push the door open and say, boys, finish up your business and get out here. He says, I could do that. I could do that. The next Sunday, you'd have thought he was guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier. He had a shirt and tie on. His hair was combed. And he comes to my office door. Pastor King, I'm here. Don't worry about the bathroom. Don't worry about the bathroom. See, the biggest hurdle I had to overcome is to convince the whole congregation, we're going to use people. We're going to use people. Who knows? And that ended up being the guy in the ministry. He's a pastor today. His name's Fred Weiss. No, that wasn't Fred. But listen to me. There's lots of us that have things in our past we wished had never, ever happened. We're mighty glad that people didn't take a picture of us at our worst and make it like... Now, I'm for qualifications. Listen to me. Don't misunderstand. But when Paul says in Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me in that he counted me what? Faithful, putting me into the ministry. I know. Look, I read the Bible too. When Hiram, hey, can you go get us the cedars of Lebanon? And hey, from the forest Tyre. And wow, we have nobody that can hew timbers like your guys hew timbers. There are people that are experts in things. When we're going to make things for the tabernacle and hey, the artificers of things in brass, or even in Genesis, Tubal Cain and those that were skilled on musical instruments. I get it that people have gifts and talents, and you take anybody though and they can be functional. We had a 4th of July picnic at our church, and there was a family who had bought into the line of, hey, we only homeschool, and dad is the only authority, and our kids don't go to Sunday school or youth programs. We only the dad is the authority in the child's life. Now, I personally believe the church is God's idea, and God gives teachers to the church according to Acts 4:11. And I believe if you carefully read the book of Galatians, the heir differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the fathers. Teachers are a gift from God. Governors, some other authority in their life is meant to help them. Someday, daddy's not going to be there, and they're going to have to respond to another governor. They're going to have to respond to another teacher. And most daddies couldn't teach them half of what a good teacher could in different subjects. But this family came, and it was time for, let's choose up teams. We're going to play softball. Hear me. This, I'll just never forget it. Here's a 15-year-old boy who's never seen a television, never participated in a group sport, never went to Sunday school, never attended a youth program, never had any interaction with anybody. And when he was picked on a team, he stood behind home plate. It was his turn to bat. And he stood straight behind the plate, right in front of the catcher, and held the bat over his head. Now hear me. Listen, he didn't know the rules. He didn't. The kid had a good heart. And at first people snickered and thought he was trying to be funny, till they realized he wasn't, he didn't know any better. He didn't know any different. When the guy that was the captain of that team went up and showed him, hey, you sign behind the plate and you go like this. And so the pitcher felt sorry and pitched real nice. And he hit it and ran to third base. Now hear me. I realize that there are some people who are just ignorant of things. And here I am. I play basketball. I can dribble. I can block. I can shoot. I play defense. I know how to pass. I know the rules of the game. But I will never play for the Boston Celtics, because those people have special gifts plus knowing the rules. I can have all the character, all the discipline, all the commitment I want, and I will never play for the Boston Celtics. But I can be functional. I can be functional. All through the Bible, you read this. There are people who just have natural gifts. But everybody can prepare to go forth to war. Hey, one guy, he sits in the pea patch and kills 300. I mean, he's special. He's mightier than everybody else. But they had 22,000 from the tribe that could go to war, that could bear sword and shield. That's my thing is, hey, thank God for supernaturally called and blessed and gifted people. My job is to get everybody functional. And then God can raise up out of that the special leaders that God has for us. But my job is to get them functional. We would start with, hey, could you help with an annual event? We have a men's steak and shoot. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if he's divorced. I don't care if he has a record. I don't care if he's got tattoos all over his face. I don't care. Hey, could you get your pickup truck and a trailer and haul 100 chairs out to this farm where we're having the men's steak and shoot? He's qualified for that. Hey, could you pick up the steaks at the butcher? Hey, could you gather the sweet corn? Hey, could you go to the sporting goods club and get some clay pigeons? Hey, he's qualified. Why? Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Can't tell you how many guys after, hey, maybe you could help with your family taking one turn every quarter cleaning the church. Hey, maybe for Blue and White Sunday, you and your family could come and hang up the flags. Or hey, maybe for Missions Conference, you guys could prepare one of the meals. Get them involved in something. Amen. Something. And then as they get faithful, hey, could you take a turn in junior church? Just once every 2 months, you sit in there and maybe help the kids find the verse. Why? What am I doing? I'm not being duplicitous or manipulative or controlling or deceptive. I unapologetically am trying to. The Bible says in Hebrews 5, whereas the time cometh that you ought to be teachers. Yeah. I want everybody to be a teacher. I don't care where I find them. Ultimately, I want out of their belly to flow rivers of living water. Whether they're a soul winner or a discipler or a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker or a junior church leader, I'm trying to get them to be in a place, ultimately, where if they're not there every Sunday, we have to find a substitute. That someone's dependent on them being there. Amen. Half of the ministries we have at Wildwood was just trying to find something for somebody to do. Oh, you have an interest in that? Well, we'll start a ministry doing that. You say, well, that's kind of, well, I don't know any better. That's just all I know to do. Is find a way to get them engaged. When they go from saying, your church does that, to our church has a youth ministry, our church has a food ministry, our church has a bus ministry. We had a guy who was as carnal as a billy goat. He was shacking up with a woman. He was cheating with another girl. Had three illegitimate kids. No, he's not going to be my Sunday school teacher. But I asked him if he could help change the kingpins in the front axle of the bus. He could hit a big pin with a maul that's rusted in. He's qualified for that. He's out and back where nobody hears him swear. I'm just telling you, there's this idea of, oh, we're perfect and we dasn't let anybody know that we... Look, you just got sinners in your church and you're just in one big heap. It's just a matter where they are on the spectrum. And the idea that you as a pastor are trying to get them to bear fruit, give them a can-do attitude. My dad, we were raised on a farm. We couldn't afford to hire somebody to fix everything. The tractor's missing. All right, well, let's take the head off and put new rings in the Alice Chalmers tractor. It needs rings. Compression is down. Spark, timing, compression, and fuel. Hey, we got timing, we got spark, but we don't have compression. Well, let's put new rings in it. We were raised with this can-do attitude. My dad, we had a broken pipe in the barn, and so the drinking cups weren't working for the cows, and Dad says, well, fix it. And I said, well, look, a guy with his butt crack showing can fix it. You can fix it. He didn't graduate the top of his class. All he does is just thread a piece of pipe and put it back in there. For Pete's sake, you can do that. When you're raised with, hey, that light doesn't work. Well, check the bulb first. That's what usually goes. The second thing is the switch. It's hardly ever the wire. Start with the light. Then, well, after you get electrocuted a couple times, you find the breaker. Look, we weren't saved, but we were raised with, you can do this. You can do this. And so this whole idea to me, and I want to turn you over to Genesis 46. All through the Bible, there's, you know, the best ability is availability. But I'm only on the page of encouraging pastors. Look, just don't despise wherever they come from, whatever background they have. Thank God they darkened the doors of your church. Let them feel welcome and appreciated and respected. And men especially, women will find a group and feel connected, but the devil has a way of making men feel all alone, even in a crowd. And when a man knows, they used to call me the white corpuscle. Every man who darkened the doors of our church, I personally was in his home and at his workplace. If he could drive to church, I could drive to his house. If he knew what I did for a living, I want to know what he did for a living. I'd ask him, hey, can you ask your boss to give me a tour of the place where you work? I'll come on Thursday. You'd be surprised how that man had introduced me to his boss or his coworker. And then when we had a special event at church, that guy already knew the pastor and he brought him to church. Because men need to know they're appreciated and respected and loved and honored. And I just, over and over and over again, I see pastors, and some of them are social misfits, and I'm saying there's pastors that don't actually like people. It's the truth. They're good in the Bible, and they're strong in theology and all of that, but they're not social. I was with a pastor, member of his church, had a motorcycle accident. His wife was practically killed, thrown from the bike, broke both bath legs, broken back, and she's off in surgery. The guy has a concussion, big turban on his head, one arm in traction. And the pastor says, well, we had a family had a terrible motorcycle accident, and so we're going to go visit him in the hospital. We go in the hospital room, and the pastor, God is my witness, walks up and says, Al, what kind of sin is there in your life that God had to do this to you? That was his bedside manner. And I'm going, oh, wow. Guess what? That guy never went back to that church. Shocking! Total shock! You got to be a little fancier than that. You could wait a week before you say it. I'm only saying the men of our church should know that we're for them, and I don't care where you find them. We had a family come to the church, and you know how it is if you've been a pastor for any length of time. When a family comes in and the guy's wearing a suit and tie and the wife's got dressed to her ankles and the kids are carrying King James Bibles and even the five-year-old's got a tie and a coat on, they sing the songs without opening the songbook. You go, hey, well, I hope they don't discover that we're all dysfunctional here. We got one normal family. And there was a teenage girl who was up playing cello in the orchestra. And of course, my deputy Holy Spirit guy brings to me on Monday the Constitution, Brother King. It says right here, under platform and leadership etiquette, nobody can be on the platform in the choir or the orchestra unless they're a member of the church. And you let that girl play without being a member. And they said, well, I didn't even see her up there. And they didn't ask me. Well, now you know. Don't let it happen again. Well, you know how that intimidated me. Well, sure enough, they came back for Sunday night. And lo and behold, little Lord Fauntleroy and Barbie's up here. And so I say to her, hey, thank you for playing. Boy, you seem to really know your way around that instrument, and we always appreciate good music. Well, the guy accosts me. Brother King, she was there again. I said, yeah, I spoke with her. Well, what are you going to do about it? I said, nothing. I'm so glad for somebody that'll come and play God's music. You're a hypocrite. Our bylaws say that can't happen. Now look, I don't care. I have much harder time dealing with that than I do the carnal guys. These guys that are hyper-spiritual, they're not a baby Christian stumbling over anything. They're trying to run you. And so I made an appointment to meet with the family. I explained to the dad, hey, look, you know, we appreciate you being here. Tell me your background. They came from a Baptist church from another state, and we're shopping for churches. We want to be King James, and you guys are, and conservative in music, and we are, and we plan to join in the next week or two. She came the next Sunday and was up there. Well, this guy had apoplectic seizures. But on Sunday night, our guy didn't come to church. He's mad. He's having his little pity party hissy fit over here, taking my marbles and going home. The pastor's a hypocrite. Well, that Sunday night, the family came and joined the church. And don't you know, the next Sunday, she was up there again. And the guy was back supervising. And he says to me, my wife and I are quitting the church. You're letting people that aren't members. And I say, you know, if you'd have been here every week, you'd have known they joined. But I'd much rather have somebody with grace than somebody like you. Go make another pastor miserable. Just, hey, I refuse to be dominated by that kind of stuff. Back here in Genesis, and I'm just blathering, but look, if you will. Most of you know the story, all of you know the story about Joseph, and he reveals himself to his family, and I love this story. But verse 27 of chapter 46, and the sons of Joseph which were born, him in Egypt, were two souls, all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt were 70. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? Now watch. That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now hear me carefully. There's a lot of stuff, but most of you that watch any Westerns, you know that cattlemen hate sheep. Because cattle, when they graze, will munch here and munch here and munch here, but the grass can survive because there's in-between bites. But when sheep graze, they graze much more closer to the roots, and they eat every bite, and they mow the lawn. And if you're in dry land farming area like so much of the West is, hey, the grass dies. It cannot be sustained being cut short, over and over and over again. And so people that run cattle hate people that bring sheep in. Lots of blood's been shed over that. And there's other things, of course, the Egyptians and what was abominable to them and all of that. But Joseph says, hey, you guys, look, I know we've always had some cows, but we're primarily shepherds and we do sheep. And boy, the land of Goshen, that's the most fertile crescent down here. And that's where the best grass is. And that's where they have all their cattle grazing. And we got all these sheep. And we got to go someplace. And Pharaoh likes me. And so we're going to go and tell him, hey, my family's come. There's a famine up there. We got to put them in here. And boy, could we have a good spot. But just whatever you do, don't tell them that you have sheep. Just tell them, we're herdsmen, we got cows, we've had cows since we were young, we're mostly about cows, we got a few sheep, but we're all about cows, right? And so, we've hatched this plan. Hey, you guys, be a little fancy here, tell them you got cows, you just don't mention the sheep. Verse 34 again. Thy servant's trade has been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Then Joseph came, verse 1, and told Pharaoh and said, my father, my brethren, and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they're in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. Here we are. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what's your occupation? Shocking. Wow, they've been forewarned. And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Hey, we got sheep. They need lots of grass. We want the very best spot. Oh, how tricky. How tricky. But watch. When Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, verse 5, saying, thy father and thy brethren are coming to thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. For the best of the land, in the best of the land, make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen, let them dwell. Now watch carefully the end of verse 6. And if thou knowest any man, men, watch that phrase, of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Now hear me. I read this. Do you think for a moment that Pharaoh didn't know that the Jews had sheep? Do you think for a moment he'd have been fooled by them saying, oh yeah, no, we got cows, we don't have sheep? No. There are two things here. Number one, he said, hey, give them the best of the land. Why? Because they were men of honesty, men of integrity, men of character. And then he said, if there be any men of activity, put them over my cattle. You think Pharaoh didn't have other people to watch his cattle? You know what he wanted? To lead his property, to manage his affairs, to be steward over his possessions. I want men that have integrity, but they have to have initiative. Notice, it doesn't say if you have men of experience, if you have men of education, if you have men of passion. It says if you have men of activity. Can't tell you how much I believe this. Win 'em, wet 'em, and work 'em. Get 'em saved. Get 'em baptized. Get 'em busy. And you'd be surprised the doors that God Almighty opens. God has a way of purging off the branches that don't belong there. Let the Holy Spirit of God do the office work in the heart. You'd be surprised how little you have to say to them. You don't have to say, you know, you should quit buying Playboy magazine. You'd be surprised. You get them busy, how God will purge off things that don't belong in their life. I'm done. I'm just saying, look, here's what my plea is. It's not, Lord, give me the most gifted, or give me the most educated, or give me the most capable, or, hey, you give me somebody who's honest and has initiative, and we'll see what God will do with that. Heads bowed and eyes closed today. Thank Christ Jesus, who hath enabled me in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. As pastors, we don't always know what to do, but one of our main tasks is to get people engaged in ministry of some sort, at some level, in some way. Let them know God could use you. We don't worship a bunch of Christian heroes. We don't hold up in front of them, oh, you have to be perfect before anything. God could use you. You just be honest. And then you display some initiative. And God will steer your car. Who knows where it'll end up? How many would say today with the uplifted hand, Pastor King, I have some people in my church that need to get involved at some level. And I'm asking God to show me how could I encourage, motivate, enlighten, cast a vision. I want to get some folks in our church busy so God can do the work of purging. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I got some folks that sure need this. God bless you. God bless you, Heavenly Father. These pastors have experience, and many of them know the Bible better than me. But Lord, just this simple thought, if people will be honest and people will be busy, Lord, you could put them over Pharaoh's cattle. You could give them a bigger task, a bigger responsibility, something way beyond what they ever thought they could do, all because they were busy in your service. Help us to be the men of God we ought to be for our church, I pray in Jesus' name.